Hi, everybody. I'm Lisa Burwell, your host of VSpeaks, Conversations with Heart and Soul. VSpeaks was founded about 4 years ago in an effort to elongate our storytelling in a different medium, not just the pages of the magazine, but we get to tell stories and meet people and see people and talk to them. And I just love getting to know people and learning about so many different things. Today, we have somebody very special and near and dear to my heart in studio, who I have wanted to have on this podcast for a really long time, but she is really busy and I'm really busy too. So this is so exciting. She is an author, a best-selling author, a woman of God, an inspiration, a motivational speaker, and a pastor and apostle of Vision Church and one of the founding members of Christian International Ministries. She has been on a lifelong journey to do what she was born to do, and that has been to be a minister and preacher of the gospel of Christianity. My friend, my pastor, my apostle, Jane Hammond, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much, Lisa. We finally made it happen.
I know. Because you travel so extensively.
I do.
And it's one of the most impressive, I'm so impressed with obviously so many things about you, and you're my covering, and you're probably how I'm still standing and not have gone completely crazy.
We've been through a few things together, haven't we?
We have. Over 30 years of knowing one another. It's been, I can't imagine my life without you and church and Pastor Tom and Bishop. I just can't. It just would not have been the same life that I got to live. Thank you.
Well, we feel very privileged to be a part of your life.
Wow. Yeah. You're all amazing. And then I know there are a lot of people, myself included, even though I've sat under you for so many years, I still cannot wrap my head around all the initiatives that are going on. But just let's give like a snapshot of like the church that's on Highway 98 with the flags out front is Vision Church. But that is underneath a consortium of churches that are underneath you, and then all of the different countries that you've been to. And you live on a plane probably more than rock stars, right? I mean, you at the medallion level or something like that.
I think I've got about 3.5 million miles on Delta. So, wow. Yeah, that's one airline. That's one airline.
Really?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
That's incredible.
Yeah. And scary. Incredible or insane. I don't know which one. Oh, a little bit of both. Yes.
Wow. That's a lot. And how many countries have you been to?
I think our count right now is 67 countries that we've been, that we've traveled to, and many of them multiple times.
Yes.
I think January we'll be going to Korea for our 37th time.
Wow.
So, so we take on certain nations as an assignment.
Yes, and I don't, this might not be the right way to say it, but I don't know if people in our area know what type of royalty your family is in the world of propagating the gospel around the world and all that you do. But it is so fascinating, even from what the home church does with the prison ministries and all the outreaches, and how you are, is the right word, partnering or an overseer of Mercy Ministries that does amazing thing for girls and women in need when nobody else is there for them, and everything that you do. But can you give a little snapshot of the local outreach? And then I want to talk about how the global outreach works.
Well, our local church was born in 1987. So we're coming up on, 38 years as a church. And Tom and I started the church back when there was not even hardly a community in this area. But we really felt led by the Lord to settle in this area. And we would wonder, why in the world are we here? Because it seemed like we were in the middle of nowhere back in the 80s. I mean, in this community just really had very few full-time residents. And over time, we've built a church. We are consider ourselves the headquarters church of our international ministry. We have about 5,000 churches that are networked with us. We're not a denomination, but we denominations control buildings and boards and bylaws. And we don't do any of that with our churches. We network together for accountability and relationship. And so we have churches that are all over the world that are networked. Working with us, about 1,000 in the United States, and then the rest of them throughout the nations of the world. Next year, we're going to be going to Papua New Guinea, which used to be known as Borneo. And we actually have 400 churches in Papua New Guinea that are under our oversight and under our covering. So, I mean, it's very exciting.
How many people are in that country where there are 400 churches?
I have no idea, but, you know, a lot of these churches are in very remote places that you have to hike to. I'm really hoping I don't have to hike. I am not hiker girl, but, you know, but I mean, we'll do what we have to do. But I mean, that's just like a fascinating example of some of the places that we find ourselves.
So, could you, because nobody can do it better than you can, talk about like the genesis of Bishop Hammond and his walk and how that led then to you and Tom's walk.
Yeah, absolutely. My father-in-law is called Dr. Bill Hammond or Bishop Bill Hammond. He's not a Catholic bishop. He has been kind of ordained as a bishop, which bishop just means overseer. In the Bible, it just means overseer. So he's an overseer of all of these churches. And he just celebrated his 70-90, which is 70 years of full-time ministry and 90 years of life.
Wow.
And he is still going strong.
He is.
He's not traveling like he used to. Last year, he broke his kneecap, and so that kind of kept him from getting on planes. But up until last year, he was still traveling all over the world. Now he's Zooming all over the world. And he is really considered by most of the modern spirit-filled world as the father of the modern prophetic movement. When we say the word prophetic, we mean hearing what God is saying. And so really, he was a pioneer in teaching people that what Jesus said is, my sheep hear my voice. And so that it is should be a normal part of Christianity to hear God's voice. It's not a sign of psychosis.
Right.
It is, it should be a normal part of walking with God. And that prayer should be a two-way street, that we speak to him, he speaks to us. And we have really for the last 40 years, we have taught people through a biblical pattern, how God speaks, and then the way that we should respond without being weird.
Mm-hmm, right.
Don't be weird.
Even when I first started going into church 30 plus years ago, this was a much more radical concept to explain to people.
Mm-hmm.
I have found, and I'm asking if you have found, that as these years have passed, and it's I wouldn't say it's mainstream, but it's a heck of a lot more mainstream than it used to be.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay.
You know, we believe that the Bible teaches that there are five dimensions of ministry when it says that in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Most of the church world has been very comfortable with evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but maybe not so much about apostles and prophets. And so even you introduced me with the title apostle. And so what we have done really for the last 40, 50 years is helped people to understand that they are still a vital, vibrant part of the function of ministry within the church. It's not a hierarchy. It's not a we're better than anything else. It's just that we're part of the five, and that all five are used to actually equip believers so that they can do the work of the ministry. And so that's our goal.
Propagating the gospel.
Absolutely.
In all different ways.
Absolutely.
And it's necessary to do that.
Yes.
Because that is the goal.
Absolutely.
That needs to happen.
Teaching people how to carry their faith into the marketplace, how to carry their faith into government, how to carry their faith into whatever sphere of authority or sector of society they may be operating in. How do we do that, not just as Sunday Christians, but how do we operate in the power of God? How do we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of each one of us? How do we do that on a daily basis?
Right. I know that, how many years ago was it that I started hearing from the pulpit talking about marketplace ministry?
It's always been something that we've talked about, but it became a lot more prominent probably in the latter part of the 90s. Mm-hmm. And we started emphasizing what we call the seven mountains of culture. And I can try to name them. I'll probably leave some out. But you have the mountain of business, education, government, the family mountain. You have arts and entertainment. You have religion, and I knew I'd leave one out, but there's another one that I've left out. But there's seven mountains of culture that we believe are the culture shapers in the earth today. And so we just feel like it's very important for there to be a voice for biblical values, biblical worldview. And I think really a lot of the things that we're seeing that are crazy in the world today are because we've maybe shifted off a foundation of biblical worldview that I think really kind of helps to form culture and society.
Right. So I would listen to that because I have been called to be a marketplace minister.
Yes.
So it always resonated with me when I would hear that. I also know that over the years, walking that out, you know, what does that mean? What does it look like? Sometimes I feel like I'm an undercover minister in the marketplace, and sometimes that's okay. And sometimes it isn't. And it's finding, for me, the balance of that. Now, that said, I am shifting over to more like, this is me. Hope you're okay with it.
But I think isn't that the way that it is in culture today, is that everybody is kind of owning their identity and not backing away from it and not shying away from, these are my values, and my values are as important as what you are outspoken about your values. So I think it's key.
And the other thing too is, and I would be so remiss as to not add this to it, I could not have done this without God. And so this is not a choice that I had, because if I didn't, if I wasn't on this journey and I didn't feel like I was called to do this and it wasn't my mission and my mandate, we would not still be open. And that's just a fact.
And that is a fact. It is a fact. And we've watched at times that God has spoken very key things to you that ended up birthing whole aspects of what you're doing today.
Right. But, I thank God so much for the journey that I've been on so far, and even the way he's taking me through it, which I was kicking and screaming on and off for a couple of years about like how it was done. And then I realized that it was done absolutely flawlessly, because it grew me and tempered me and humbled me in a way that it would not have been able to humble me any other way than the way it was done. So again, this is a joke. What do I know? Of course, nothing. Because this is how it had to be.
Right.
And I find it like, I'm in immense gratitude over it, which what I was complaining about, I ended up being in gratitude over. And that is just like,
well, one of our messages that we say a lot, and you've heard us say it, is that God will always make the man before he does the ministry. And of course, I know when we say the word ministry, people think pulpit, but that's not, I mean, you have a ministry in doing what you're called to do here. And each person that is watching this now, if you're a believer, you have a ministry, but God will always prepare the man, your person, your character, your nature.
Can take a very long time for some people.
It can.
For some, maybe it's quicker. For me, it was very long. Not saying I'm done either, but I appreciate it.
Well, we like to say that, you know, if God's going to build a big building, he's got to dig a deep foundation.
Yes.
If he's just going to build a shack on the side of the road, it doesn't need much of a foundation. But sometimes we feel like we're going backwards in our journey in life. Like, wow, you know, why does it feel like I'm going down when I should be going up?
Right.
And it's because God is making something in us and building something character-wise, integrity-wise within us, so that when the building does go up, we're going to be able to stand
withstand. Withstand and stand, exactly. Getting back to Bishop for a minute here, there's a story that was recently told in church where, I forget who told it, but the story about CBN and Gordon. And will you recount that story?
Yes.
I love it.
Yes.
So I think most people probably know CBN. And by the way, Jane, how many times have you been on CBN?
Oh, I don't even know.
I mean, countless
I don't
times.
And I was really blessed to actually go through a process of co-hosting with them for, I probably co-hosted a dozen times with Gordon, maybe 10 years ago. It was great television experience.
Yeah, he's the great. I think the world of him, and obviously his dad, Pat Robertson, who founded it, but, you know, Gordon. But I never knew this story until very recently when I heard it. So if you could let
it So, So, you know, Bishop is a prophet, which we carry a very strong prophetic voice. And so we will prophesy over people. We will say, this is what we feel like God's saying to you. And Bishop was over in the Philippines. This was in the early 90s when Gordon Robertson, who had been raised by his father, Pat, but really who had a heart for missions and really wanted nothing to do with the whole media scene, right. You know, the whole television, right. 700 Club. So he was serving the Lord in the backwoods of the Philippines when Bishop came and was there on a midweek service. And Gordon walks into the back of the tent, dirty from the mission field. And there's about 3,000 people in this tent where they're having a prayer meeting. And Bishop says, could I pray for that sandy-haired gentleman that just walked in the back, had no idea who he was. He brought him up and he laid hands on him and he said, the Lord says that your face is going to go around the world. I'm going to put you on media. There's a generational blessing and a generational anointing upon your life for media and to propagate the gospel all over the earth. And so he was like, fine. You can run, but you can't hide.
Right. How long did it take him from that point to actually walk in that?
He came back, I think, within a couple of years, and he still has a tremendous heart for missions and tremendous heart for the nations and a tremendous heart for Philippines. They actually have CBN branches in Asia that base out of places in the Philippines and different places in Asia. So he's really able to fulfill both his heart passion for that, but also the obedience of what the Lord's called him to. So he's been an amazing friend for us for the last 30 years.
Yeah, amazing.
Yeah.
There's so much to talk about, and I want to educate too so that can people understand like what you're doing and how wide this goes. I mean, I think people just think, even myself, you know, well, it's this, and you know, but it's so much bigger than that. And just yesterday you were telling me something that I find really fascinating about your new endeavor to translate all of your everything, books and studies and whatnot, to French because of, I'll let you take it from there.
So our Christian, one of the passions for Christian International is not just to have church services, but it really is to teach, train, activate, and mature people in the things of the Holy Spirit, the basic foundations of our faith, but then understanding the power of the Holy Spirit within each and every one of our lives. And so years ago, we started something called School of the Prophets, and that is just a kind of an online school that we have students come and participate, and we teach, and then we activate them, and we counsel and mature them over just a short period of time. So we are going to take that model and replicate it in the French-speaking world. So we have some contacts with some people that are very passionate about this as well, and their vision is to plant 10 schools of the prophets within the French-speaking world. We're starting this week with Ottawa, Canada. We'll be flying up, and there is a French-speaking church in Ottawa, and we will plant our first church, our first School of the Prophets there this week, and then they'll be doing ongoing training. And then next year in France, I think in the Paris region and possibly the south of France, will be our second and third ones. And then this goes to Africa, it goes to Asia. Mm-hmm. There are 46 French-speaking nations.
I had no idea.
And I had no idea either. And we really have not done a lot of work there. Mm-hmm. So this is going to be a really great experience with people that are very connected to be able to bring the things, the messages that we've been teaching and preaching into that realm. So we're very excited about that.
So exciting. Can you also expound a little bit for everybody on Mercy Ministries and how long you've been involved with that and the good works that they're doing?
Yes. Mercy Ministries, now known as Mercy Multiplied, was founded by Nancy Alcorn 40 years ago. She's a dear friend of ours. And she has had a vision to bring transformation into the lives of young women who have had life-controlling issues such as drug abuse, alcohol, addictions, sexual abuse. Some of the stories that these girls tell just would make your hair stand on end. I mean, some of these girls have been sex trafficked here in America. You know, I mean, it's just you don't, things that happen to them, you don't even want to have to think about are happening to some of our young women. But she felt, she was actually working in government years ago. And the Lord said, you know what, I've not anointed the government to change the hearts. and to bring transformation. I've anointed my people to bring the power of God, the power of my word, the power of my Holy Spirit into these young women's lives to bring transformation. So she started that 40 years ago. She started taking in young women that had unexpected pregnancies and giving them a place to be cared for during their pregnancy and then make a decision. Did they want a parent or did they want to give their baby up for adoption? And she's, you know, they've adopted many, many children out of Mercies through the years. And, you know, I think it's fascinating is they've now been in ministry for 40 years and three different times they had independent secular organizations come in and do studies of how successful their program has been in bringing transformation to these young women's lives. Mm-hmm. And they have consistently had a 93 to 94% success rate of these girls graduating from Mercy and walking free of their issues. And it has been such an amazing journey to watch the work that they are doing. Mm-hmm. And we've been partnered because we come in and we speak what God is saying over these young women. And it's been fascinating because we don't know anything about them. We don't know anything about their story, but God does. And one little story, I ministered to this one girl that she was just new in the program. She was really struggling. She had a very defiant look on her eyes. You could tell that she was not too thrilled about this whole process of being prayed for. And I just laid my hands on her and I said, you know what? I really hear the Lord just saying, you're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. And I said it three times, you're not forgotten. When I said that, she just broke and started weeping. Mm-hmm. And I went on to talk to her about what the plans that God had for her and the things that God was healing her from the past. When I got done praying for her, she stood up and she said, I know there's no way you could possibly know this. She says, because I've just gotten here. None of the staff even know this. She said, but when you said, God said, I am not forgotten, she rolled up her sleeve and she showed me that she had taken a knife and had carved the word forgotten on her arm because that's what she thought about herself. And God directly addressed that and said, you are not forgotten. It was a deep scar scarred into her arm. And God said, you're not forgotten. And so what we like to say is one word from God changes everything. When you know God knows you, when you know God sees you, it changes everything. And so there's such power in that, in ministering to these young women. So
then the other part of what Nancy set out to do was make like a beautiful home, not just like something that looked institutional, like a home. Mm-hmm. And does she have seven?
She has several that have changed from residential into community outreach centers now that are providing counseling for both men and women free of charge. Oh, she takes the women in free of charge, both to the residential and to the community outreach. But she does have homes in the UK, associated homes in Canada, New Zealand, and then four facilities here in the United States. So it's absolutely amazing, so transformative. I cannot say enough about Nancy and her passion. She started with nothing.
She walked out her calling.
She walked it out.
Walking out her calling.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And God's met her ever since. She, as I said, she takes the girls in free of charge. She doesn't take any governmental money because when you take governmental money, they get to tell you what to do. And she knows the process spiritually, what it takes to actually see these young women set free.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Well, you are the author of 6 books, and you just told me you are working on a 7th.
Number 7 is percolating.
Okay. How long? I know all of the books have to take different amounts of time, but how long did your most recent bestseller, Confronting the Thief,
I would say that that's probably the culmination of several years of listening to the Lord, preparing, you know, study. But when I actually sat down to write it, I probably wrote it in 4 months or something, in the middle of my traveling, you know, hotel rooms, airplanes, you know my life, and really just, you know, trying to communicate to people what I really feel like they need to know to be strengthened.
Right.
Yeah. Each one of my books have that goal.
This is amazing. I did not get through the whole thing yet, but what I did get through, I got so much out of it last night that I feel like a different person. Mm. And like, you know, what did you say? Like one word from God can change. Well, you have a couple in here that really resonated with me last night, and I could not believe the keys of freedom and understanding that I had from that alone. And I will be delving deeper and deeper into that because it was amazing.
Well, the premise of this book is, you know, is that John chapter 10, verse 10, that says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And I think people sometimes have this concept of Christianity that is just dry and boring and rules. And all. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life. I mean, it should be joyful. It should be freedom filled. And I think that we have sold ourselves short so many times. And then the thief, the devil, comes and he robs from us. He robs from our family. He robs from our joy. He robs from our finances. He robs from our divine purpose that God created us for. And if we don't recognize, if we don't see that, oh, this isn't just something that happened to me, but yeah, there's a thief, then we don't even know that we have the right to confront him. So there's a lot of people walking around feeling helpless, feeling hopeless, feeling like, oh, I tried the Bible and it didn't work. But did you really? Did you understand what's really in there that is so empowering that gives you an ability to fight back and then take back the things that the enemy has stolen? Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thank you for writing it. Oh my gosh. I'm sure other people are going to say the same thing too. What is the next book about?
The more recent book than that is called Declarations for Breakthrough. And in this book, I really teach people how to agree with the voice of God. It's one thing when you read your Bible and you get a truth from it, or you hear God say something to you. But a lot of times what we do is we just ponder it and we think about it and we think, how can this affect me? But there's actually some real powerful things in the scripture that speak to us about saying what God's saying out loud, letting it come out of our mouth. There's a scripture that says, open your mouth with a mighty decree. I will fulfill it now, you'll see. The words that you speak, so shall it be. It's like God expects us to say what he says. And I think it's interesting because when I was studying for this book, I found that the word meditate, which, you know, in the Old Testament, this word meditate is used, I'll meditate on your word, I'll meditate on your truth, I'll meditate on your goodness. We always think, turn it over and over in your mind and think about it. But the word itself actually means to speak quietly under your breath. So there's something powerful that happens. There's power in our words.
And
science has actually proved this. Right. It's talked about. It talks about when people speak positive, when people have a positive self-dialogue, self-talk, how much it takes the limits off of them versus somebody that has a negative verbiage or negative self-talk. And so in this book, I kind of take people through understanding how they are empowered to actually say what God says and then to see those things actually begin to happen for them.
Didn't you preach about also like even speaking to like plants or like animals and
yes.
all that, like, you know, that
right.
also yields.
Right. There's so many scientific experiments that have proven that from plants to they have this white rice experiment. They have the crystal experiment where things are spoken to negatively and it creates rot and it creates
death.
And then when something's spoken positively, it's life, it's beauty, it's all these different things and different levels of scientific experiment that has actually proved out actually what the Word of God has to say is that we need to be speaking words of life.
Right.
So
and all that you were saying in the last year or more too about like pay and like speaking.
Yeah.
And
so we are on both a Roman calendar, which is 2024 right now, and a Hebraic calendar. Those of us that are students of the Bible track with a Hebrew calendar as well. And so we're currently in the Hebrew decade of pay, P-E-Y, because we're in the year 5784 right now. And the 80 part is the word pay, which means voice, mouth, and sound. So God is actually listening, not just to what we're thinking, but he's listening to what's coming out of our mouths. So in Jesus'
like,
name,
oh,
that frightens
little,
me.
Yeah, okay. I just feel like a mental picture of Siri's listening to me, so I understand that. Like,
well, I always, I jokingly say that, you know, that Siri is always listening.
Right, right, right.
And so is God.
Right. So you just said earlier that you're going to Korea for the 57th time?
37th time.
So
yes.
How are you met there? By the people.
We we've invested a lot over there. We've had Bible colleges over there. We do a lot of training mm-hmm. of pastors, of leaders, of people. We spend time personally with government leaders over there that are hungry to hear what God is saying to their nation. We meet privately with both government leaders, church leaders, business leaders, and help them to hear what God is saying to them personally, but also what God is saying to them as a nation. South Korea is one of the most Christianized Asian nations. Mm. They estimate over 40% is Christianized in South Korea. Tremendous move of God happened over the last 100 years, as opposed to, say, Japan, which is a beautiful place, but they have less than 1% Christianity. And so when you travel in and out of the different Asian nations, you find varying degrees of exposure to the gospel. And so it's really fascinating learning how to speak to some of these different nations in an understanding of where they've come from in their growth of Christianity. Japan used to be a real amazing place where the gospel reached by the end of the first century, but it went through a tremendous time of persecution during the Shogun era. Mm-hmm. Where if they found a Christian in a village, they didn't just kill the Christian, they killed the village. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, it was very, very hostile to Christianity. So we're expecting to see a lot of new life and revival coming to some of these places. As a matter of fact, it's really fascinating that this is a nation we've never traveled to, but the fastest growing church mm-hmm. in the world today, in other words, per capita, mm-hmm. people that are converting to Christianity, mm-hmm. is the nation of Iran.
Really?
The second fastest growing is Afghanistan.
Really?
It's crazy because it's even illegal to be Christian in these very Muslim nations. Okay. And yet there is such a underground revival that's taking place in places that you really wouldn't expect.
Wow. When do you have plans to go?
Not right now.
Okay.
But
and that's not a problem.
But you know, but we never know. We never know where the Lord will send us. And and we have gone into some of those nations via shortwave radio. So some people have taken things that we've broadcasted and broadcast them in via shortwave radio. So I think that's kind of fascinating to know that my voice can go places that my body so far has not.
Right. The power of the voice, as you know, you listened to our interview a minute ago before
That's
we
true.
Got on cameras.
It's
really
true.
Like kind of the theme of the day or theme of the year, so to speak. Did you ever preach in Japan?
Yes.
Oh, you have?
Yes.
And was that like very hard to break through that wall?
You know, people I think were a couple of things when I was there is that they are very resistant to new things, but very hungry for new things. So there was this, you know, we leaning in, but then pulling back and leaning in. And then the second thing is because I was a woman, and they don't necessarily always have a lot of women that are preaching. And so, you know, that's a journey that I've been on for the last 30 to 40 years, is that both here in America and different places, being a woman in ministry and being a strong voice is not something that people often see. Now, in Korea, I would say a lot of the church leaders and pastors are women, so it's not a foreign thing for them. But some places you go in, even here in America, you go in as a woman, and I've actually been invited to churches that they pay my way to come. They invite me. They want me to speak. And when I get there, they say, you know, we don't really believe in women preachers, so if you don't mind, could you just share
with,
and I think I can share. I can share with their congregation.
Right,
but if you feel better about calling it sharing, that's fine. But in my head, I'm thinking, but my sharing sounds a lot like my preaching. So you know, if it makes you feel better, we can call it sharing. We'll call it sharing.
Okay. How has that been? Like, has there ever been a time in this walk, because you've been walking it on the journey, where you're just like demoralized by that, or are you insulated to?
Well, I have to go back to, I was not really raised in church. I was not raised in Christianity. I had amazing parents, but they did not raise me in church. Mm-hmm. They did not raise me to know the Lord, but I sought the Lord pretty much my whole time that I was young. Mm-hmm. I would go into my room and be by myself, and I would read my Bible and just seek God. And I became a Christian when I was 14, and I think my parents thought that it was just a phase I was going through. My parents were both scientists, so they felt like it was Christianity was inconsistent with their brilliant reasoning minds. Mm-hmm. They're both Christians now, by the way. But when I was 16 years old, I was praying in my room one day, and God spoke to me. Mm-hmm. It was the first time he ever spoke to me, and I didn't even know that he did things like this. And he said, basically, the plans you've made for your life are different than the plans I made for your life. Instead of going to a secular college, he was going to send me to Bible college. And when I got there, I would meet a man, and if my husband was here, he would interject and say, a handsome, anointed man, you know.
Yes, he would.
And that I would get married young, which again, my parents would not be thrilled with, mm-hmm. but that he would thrust me into ministry and I would travel the nations of the world. And sometimes my husband would preach and sometimes I would preach. So I heard that from God when I was 16.
Not a minister.
Yeah, I heard that when I was 16, mm-hmm. and I didn't even know that being a woman in ministry was going to be an issue. Mm. But I knew that's what God said. So I actually got invited to leave the church that I was in at that time because I told them that God had called me to preach, and they said, women don't preach. And because there wasn't just a lot of understanding about it back then.
Right.
And so in one of my books, I go into quite a bit about kind of demystifying the scriptures that talk about women, mm-hmm. and helping them to understand the original context and the original language really does not prevent women from speaking. And so throughout my time of ministry, we've been married 43 years. That's how long I've been in full-time ministry, 43 years. I think the church has warmed up to the idea in most circles. Mm-hmm. And I have been widely received, even by churches that don't necessarily believe in women ministries. They invite me mm-hmm. to come, and mm-hmm. they give
you
me
cross
platform.
The barrier
I do, yeah. And God has really graced me to be able to do that mm-hmm. and given me a lot of favor. It's not an issue that I make.
Yeah.
It's just not an issue I make. I really have amazing men in my life that kind of put their hand in my back when it got hard and pushed me forward and said, this is what you're called to do
right.
and who
support.
You're called to be. And the support systems are so important. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What is the toughest country that you've been to for not being received?
Not being received. Well, I mean, I think that if given an opportunity, eventually they all receive. That every nation I've been in has received. The toughest trip we went on was probably Colombia, South America. In the late 90s, when we flew into a city that was basically besieged by leftist guerrillas, and we ministered for a church there where people were being shot in the streets every night, and you know, we had to have armed guards while we were there. I didn't exactly blend in that culture.
No, you didn't.
And it was a city that every non-Colombian had been run out of town, had been kidnapped or killed. And so it was pretty intense. But we spent 10 days there, and we saw some of the most incredible miracles of people coming to Christ. We saw miracles of healing. We saw supernatural things happen. It was pretty phenomenal, but it was probably one of the most intense, frightening, life on the line kind of ministry that we've ever done. And but we saw tremendous fruit from it, and we watched and seen how God has perpetuated what we started there and done amazing work. And we've gone back to Colombia many times. So
really?
Mm-hmm.
And not have that same experience.
Yes, not different experience.
A better one.
I didn't tell my mom about it until one day I was preaching and she
heard
it. I looked and she heard it from the pulpit and I went, oh, mom, did I forget to tell you about all
of
this?
Oh, that was 10 years ago. Don't worry about it. So in these times that we're living in right now, which is, mm-hmm. I call it, post-pandemic,
mm-hmm.
which was something not to be denied
right.
as life-altering.
Absolutely.
And put the world on a shift mm-hmm. that, for good, bad, or different, mm-hmm. it existed.
Mm-hmm.
And now we seem to be at the crossroads of yet another shift that may or may not be as a result of that, or just queuing up another, something mm-hmm. very, very different for both the world. Mm-hmm. I feel like because we're such a global community of people now,
it's
rather
true.
Than just, separated by countries doing our own thing just because of all the different reasons, access, internet, mm-hmm. Starlink, rocket all ships. Like, yes. I mean, we're living like in the, we are living in a dystopian world right now.
It's we really are. It's right.
Like superheroes are
things that we watched as, on the Jetsons when we were kids.
Star Trek, just all of it going on right now. But that said, with this past election that just happened, and, you know, we are still walking, you know, that out because it's very new in the last 10 days that that happened. It's a very different time. It is a time that I actually, you know, do believe is hopefully going to be good for all. And I'm hopeful and at the same time cautious. I'm cautiously optimistic. That's what the lingo is to talk about something like that. But one thing I wanted to ask you is how do we share differing opinions? Because in my own family, and I think families across America and maybe even beyond, do not think the same thing.
Right.
But I still love my family, and I know they love me. And I don't want to be enemies in that situation. What are some like Christian keys to the to the story to like how? And I think I got the memo yesterday in church, which you know, and I wrote it down as love never fails. I can't think of anything else but that. But you're, you know, who you are, and do you see anything different than that?
Well, I feel like love really is the key to navigating our differences. We live in a very divided world, a very divided country right now. People are very strongly opinionated about what we believe. Of course, as a minister, I'm going to try to base everything that I have out of biblical values, biblical moral values, but I also understand people translate those differently. I think if people can focus on respect, respecting one another, giving people a benefit of the doubt that just because they are on one side of the aisle or the other doesn't make them evil. And I think that that's been the extreme characterization from both sides. I think that that is very important to refrain from trying to categorize somebody that you know is not evil, but just because they have beliefs that are different than you. We have the same situation in our family. We have family members that have different political opinions. And what we've always said is we love you more than politics. And while we feel passionately about our worldview, we feel passionately about what we feel like is going to be best for families, what's going to be best for economies, what's going to be best. I mean, we have adult children, and so we watch the struggles of our own adult children, and so we have understandings of what we feel like is going to be best for them and for their children. We have seven grandchildren. What's best for my seven grandchildren as we look to the future? What's best for the nation, the moral fiber, the moral foundation of a nation? And I'm not encouraging people to not have those opinions, but when you speak about them, do it respectfully. Don't do it hatefully. Try to take hate out of your conversation. Try to take accusation. One of the things my husband likes to say is he says, is if we take accusation out of our conversation, then we'll have communication. And I think that that's a really important thing for all of us to remember during this very toxic time when people have differences of opinion. And, you know, I can't believe you voted for this person, or I can't believe you voted for that person. It goes both ways. And what we tell people as pastors, we don't ever tell people who you should vote for, but we do say in a primary, you vote for the person that you think is going to be the best. But when it comes to like a national election, you need to look at the platform and you vote for the platform over the person, because the person is inconsequential, because generally it will end up being 98% following the platform. So that's what we encourage people to do. Look at the platform of whichever party you are feeling affiliated with, and just make sure that what they're espousing is actually in alignment with your values. And so that's, you know, and then try to be respectful when you talk to other people.
And just a heart for it, because I can tell right now in my own life that some family members, they're very surprised and very forlorn, and incredibly sad. Mm-hmm. And this is not the time. There's no victory laps at mm-hmm. all. This is right. Makes me sad for people who are sad mm-hmm. and worried. They're mm-hmm. worried. You know, people are worried mm-hmm. right now. And there is a sense of kind of a general anxiety, mm-hmm. you know, in the world. And I think you've mm-hmm. even, you know, preached on that mm-hmm. in the last couple of months, which is true. And I felt it myself. Mm-hmm. And I have to, like, you know, really deal with it and harness it, because mm-hmm. I don't know, like, where it came from. But I do know if it hit me, then it's hitting a lot of people mm-hmm. as well. Mm-hmm. So that said, and not putting you on the spot, but seeing as we have a prophetess in the house, what say you about America?
You know, I go back 4 years where I was in a time of prayer before the last election, okay, before the 2020 election. Mm-hmm. And as I said, one word from God can change everything. One word from God kind of keeps us steady in God's perspective. And I was in a time of prayer, and I heard the Lord say three things to me. Number one, this was August of 2020. So think about it. We were in COVID lockdown. We were coming up on a very contentious election. And God said to me, you need to tell the people that you're coming into a time when chaos is going to increase. Mm. I said, Lord, that is not a very exciting word. Nice. That is not very nice. That is not very hopeful. Yeah. And the Lord said, wait, I'm not done. Uh-huh. He said, I'm going to actually use chaos to expose corruption and to reveal hidden agendas and to expose mindsets and backroom deals that are shaping a nation and shaping the globe in ways that you're not even aware of. I'm going to actually use the chaos to strip the covering off of those so that people can see. And then number three, he said, then I want you to tell people the God of peace is rising. The God of peace. And of course that, and he said it three times. And so I feel like we're somewhere between point two and point three. Mm-hmm. We're not to the God of peace rising just quite yet. Right. I think that we're still in this place where there's going to be a little bit of chaos mm-hmm. that's coming up. But I feel like because God showed me that, and definitely I feel like over the last 4 years, we've seen a lot of chaos. Mm-hmm. We've seen new wars. Mm-hmm. We've seen a lot of, you know, open borders. We've seen new levels of crime, skyrocketing inflation, just speaking on a global level. You know, we've seen anxiety levels in people just skyrocketing. As a pastor, people, teenagers, children are dealing with anxiety right now over the last number of years since COVID in unprecedented levels. And so I feel like this chaos is hitting everybody. It's hitting everybody. But the purpose for all of it is for there to be a reset, an exposure and a reset of things that have been happening. And I think that we maybe in the election results that we just saw, I think that's kind of what we saw. We saw groups of people that voted one way that maybe have never voted that way before because they just got tired of a narrative, or they got tired of feeling like their people were not being forthright or honest in their presentation of the facts. And so I think that there is that's going on, and exposure of things that maybe have been driving us as a globe, really, mm-hmm. towards the precipice of another third world war. Mm-hmm. And that does make people very mm-hmm. uneasy and feel very helpless to do anything about it. And so because the Lord spoke that to me before we were ever in this season, before, you know, before the election went the way it did, before COVID, you know, had its, you know, final several years of COVID, I really feel like that's kind of anchored me to know it will get messy, and it has been messy, and it may get messy yet, but God's purpose is to reset us. And what's interesting is when it says the God of peace is rising, that comes from Romans 16:20, which says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. That's a scripture that I think is very powerful, because you don't think God of peace crushing Satan. But when you kind of get in there and you look at this word peace, it's very interesting on a national level, because it's a Greek word, eirene, which means peace, prosperity, tranquility, but it also actually means national tranquility and to make us one again. Isn't that interesting? That word peace actually means to make us one again. And so I find, even though the word is a little scary because it speaks of things being shaken, I find a lot of a comfort in it, because I feel like the Lord kind of has told us this is what's happening. So as long as we get anchored in our lives with the Prince of Peace, mm-hmm. the God of Peace, not in our own fears, not in our own, you know, ideologies or building our own fortress to protect us against each other, mm-hmm. you know, things that are designed to further isolate us from one another, I think will be detrimental to us as a society. So can we find places that we can come together in agreement? Can we agree that we want our families to be strong? Can we agree that we want an economy to be strong? Can we agree that we want truth and honesty in media? I think we all want those things. You know, yeah. how we get there, right. you know, is the tricky part. Mm-hmm. And people's definition of what those things look like, I think, are what will challenge us. But if we can kind of set our hearts in a place of agreement of, yeah, you know, that's really what we all want, you know, then we can see the God of Peace rise in our lives. Mm-hmm. So I'm very hopeful mm-hmm. about America. I'm very hopeful about the destiny, the purpose, and the calling of America. America's done has done a lot of bad things mm-hmm. in this world, but its original foundation really was that we would be a lighthouse of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's really what they dedicated it to be, our early founding fathers that came ashore. That's how they dedicated it. And I just would love to see us fulfill that destiny and that purpose mm-hmm. of being a lighthouse of the gospel to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Amen and amen. You are just so eloquently well-spoken. I know, like, oh, this isn't going to be a hard podcast. It's Apostle Jane. Like, I mean, just amazing. And much knowledge and just like a safe haven talking to you just because of everything that you are. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for being in my life these many years. I just am so blessed.
Amen. And I think that you are amazing. I've been so proud of you and your journey as well, and just seeing all the great things that you're doing.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, everyone, I hope you enjoyed this. Just listening to Jane is peaceful and interesting and just so full of life and truth and honesty, passion, and love. And I hope you are blessed today. Have a good day. Bye-bye.